I remember talking, this wasn't all that long ago, to a guy who had visited our church maybe for a year or so, maybe a little bit longer. And I remember at one point he came up to me and he said, man, I'm glad you're the preacher. You do a good job preaching. What do you do for a living? And, you know, and he was shocked to find out. I mean, really, he wanted to know what I did for a living. And he said, because, you know, you work like 45 minutes or something like that on Sunday. And they pay you for that. And I was like, yeah, they pay me for that. And I'm very thankful they pay me for that. It's biblical to be paid as a pastor, as an elder teacher, right? I mean, that's just biblical, and I'm thankful for that. My family's thankful for that. They like to eat, and they like to drive back and forth places and stuff like that. The Apostle Paul would even argue that it's very right to pay those who are ministering and laboring in the Word of God. That's his argument today. That's what this whole message is centered on. Is centered on this deal of, do you pay or not pay the preacher? Now, if you were just sitting there and you're just thinking, okay, that's what we're going to talk about today, you just summed it up for me, you just said, yeah, you're supposed to, the Bible says you're supposed to, so it's a done deal, let's just go ahead and eat, right? Well, we're not going to do that for one reason, that's not all this talk's about, and the second reason is I don't think the food's here yet. It seems like an eternity ago, when we were in Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? Actually, it's 7 weeks ago. It was the Sunday after Thanksgiving that we were last in 1 Corinthians. So we're back in there today, just as a refresher, just a little bit. In chapter 7, Paul began answering questions that the Corinthian church had asked. They asked questions about marriage and morality and all those kind of things. And Paul dealt with that in chapter 7. And then, if you recall, the last time we were together, the last subject we talked about, chapter 8, had to deal with food that had been offered to idols. The people in Corinth wrote to Paul and they said, okay, what about this food that's offered to idols? We've got the answer, right? We've got this knowledge. The knowledge is there's no such thing as idols. So if there's no such thing as idols, we're free to eat this meat, right? And Paul's like, well, yeah, you've got the answer right. You know this in your head, but there's a big void in your heart. The void in your heart is the absence of love. And we talked about the fact that, yeah, they had this right to do that, but where was the love involved? And you know that whole deal about the weaker brother and then the weaker brother seeing someone eating and how it might ruin their faith. And actually, Paul said, it's not only bad in that sense. This is a sin, an egregious sin against Christ. And so we left that Sunday with this question, will I love a weaker brother more than I enjoy my freedom as a believer? Will I love a weaker brother or a weaker person more than I will enjoy my freedom as a believer? And that segues perfectly into chapter 9. Chapter 9 is an extended sermon illustration of chapter 8. And what Paul is going to do in chapter 9, he's going to say, okay, here's the deal. We have these rights, these so-called rights, but sometimes we need to defer those rights. In fact, let me give you an example. And the example he talks about in chapter 9 is about being paid as a preacher, okay? So we're going to look in these first like 12 verses, and we'll kind of read over verse 13 and 14 and see how Paul defends his right, first of all. This first section, he's defending his right. And then in verses 15 through 18, basically, he will show how he is yielding or he is deferring his right. And then in verses 19 through 23, Paul demonstrates how yielding his right is all about love. All about love. So right where you are right there, you don't have to get up, but I would just ask you now just for a moment, would you just pray with the person next to you or around you or whatever? Just pray now that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and that this time will be a time of great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just take a moment and pray, please. Father, your word, your servant David cried out that as a deer pants for water, so our souls pant for you. Dear God, I pray that none of us in this room today are just going through the motion of being here. God, we need you. Lord, open your word to our hearts, God, and do a work, Lord, that we can't do. We need you, God, in most of us. In fact, probably all of us are blind to what we need the most. And so, Lord, open our eyes and be exalted, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you do have a Bible, does anyone need a Bible to follow along with today? You just left yours at home or whatever. You need a Bible? Is there a Bible back there, Barry? Okay. Yeah, these are young people. They can read that fine print. Sometimes we hand that Bible out and I see... I was going to say, sometimes we hand that Bible out and I see who we hand it to. It's like, man, do you have reading glasses attached to that as well? Maybe we should hand those out when we hand those Bibles out because it's a teeny tiny print. So let's read, first of all, the first 14 verses here and jump into Paul's argument. Again, he's going to make a defense for the case of the church supporting him financially. He says this in verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this right claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure everything and anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. There it is. Paul's making a case, right? I mean, it's not hard to follow this. He lays out a very extended argument, as only Paul can do, as to why it's proper to pay the preacher. In verses 1 and 2, he says, if anyone is free in Christ, it's me. If there's anyone who's an apostle, it's me. Others might doubt my apostleship, but at least you should know my apostleship. I was there to plant this church. You've seen me. You understand all about me. And he says, I'm no different from the other apostles. Why is it that you would take care of the other apostles and not take care of me or not take care of Barnabas? Am I not free to eat and drink? Am I not free to marry just like the other apostles are married? And then he says this, am I not free not to work bivocationally? Why is it assumed that I have to be a tent maker and other guys get paid for serving the church? I once shook hands with a church member. This was years ago. He was sort of a know-it-all kind of guy. I mean, that's just the way he was. He knew everything about anything that you talked about. I shook hands with him, and after I shook hands with him, he said, oh, man, you've got rough, calloused hands. I really like that in a preacher. I think a preacher should have calloused hands. And I knew what he was getting at, right? I mean, he was basically saying a preacher shouldn't sit in his ivory tower. A preacher should be busy and always working and not just studying. And I kind of get that. But folks, let me tell you what. I believe it's more important for a preacher to have calloused knees and a mind saturated with the gospel of Christ than he is to prove his manhood before his congregation. And here's another deal. Being a bivocational pastor is necessary in some places of the world. We understand that, right? Nikolai in Belarus. He's a bivocational pastor. But I want to say this to you. A church should not be proud of the fact that their pastor is a bivocational pastor. That's just the way it is. Now, sometimes it has to be that way. Don't get me wrong. But a church should not be proud of that. A church should be proud if they're moving away from that so that they are compensating their minister so that preacher is not spending his time doing things that will draw him away from the gospel. Does everybody understand that? Please, if you're a bivocational minister, praise God for you. Thank you. But it doesn't have to always be that way. It's an area, quite frankly, that I think that we should be praying about, and that the church in Belarus would grow up a little bit. I mean, we're taking steps to help them see that. And part of us would go, man, there is no way in the world that church could afford to pay their pastor. It's just, I mean, significantly, you know, there are just so few of the people and all that. And there's truth to that, but they should be moving towards and be understanding, moving towards getting away from Nikolai having to serve bivocationally. You get that? And for those of you who are visiting with us today, we have a sister church in Druzhsk, Belarus, and that's who I'm referring to. But that's one of the ministries that we've helped them. That's why we are supporting not only that local church, but we support Nikolai personally so that he doesn't have to work full-time at an orphanage and then come home and do all of the work that he has to do around his farm. I mean, just if he were just doing his farm work, it's more than most of us could do, I'm telling you. But he does that. He was serving full-time at the orphanage and then serving full-time as a pastor, and then he was being stretched too thin. They need to be moving away from that mindset so that we can minister to our pastor, so that our pastor can be first and foremost in God's word and bring us the truth of God's word week in and week out. That's where that church has room to grow. In verse 7, Paul, look at what he says there. He says, who serves as a soldier of his own expense? He's arguing from common sense. Farmers eat their produce, right? Soldiers get paid for serving. In verses 8 through 10, Paul argues that here's the deal. I'm not just making this stuff up, he says. This is biblical. This is Old Testament. Don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. In other words, if you put a muzzle on the ox and you don't let that ox eat, eventually he's going to die. He's going to work himself to death and not be able to eat. It's just common sense in one respect, and it's also biblical. And then in verse 11, he argues from the law of reciprocity. Look what he says there. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Verse 12, others got paid. Shouldn't he and Barnabas get paid even more? And then verses 13 and 14, here's what he says. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. There it is. That's the bottom line. God said it. That settles it. Please, don't put a bumper sticker on your car that says, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Don't do that. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you believe it or don't believe it. God said it. That settles it. Right? Now, you might have one of those bumper stickers on your car right now. I guess people don't do bumper stickers anymore anyway, do they? Do decals in the windshields so they're easy to pull off. But you understand where I'm coming from, really. We want to believe it. That should settle it for us. But folks, God says it, and that settles it. Well, Paul has made this argument here. He's made a very strong argument. It makes all the sense in the world. He's made a biblical argument. He's made a common sense argument. He's made an argument from experience. He's just laid it out there. When you read this, you should go, yes, absolutely. You've made the case, Paul. God said it. That settles it. And then Paul does this. He says, nevertheless, I'm not using this right. It's my right. The Bible says I should be paid for doing this. I just gave you all the reasons why, but nevertheless, I refuse. Listen to what he says in second half of verse 12. He says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Drop down now to verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision. For I would rather, listen, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So what is he saying here? Paul has just made a brilliant defense for being paid to work in the ministry. But yet he says, I refuse to be paid by you because I want to preach this gospel with no strings attached. That's his point. In verse 12, he's refused these rights so as not to put an obstacle in the gospel. In verse 15, once again, he says, but I've not made use of any of these rights. And he says, I'm not writing to you to try to change your mind as far as that goes. I would rather die. I'd rather die than lose the freedom to preach this gospel. Now, this is very interesting. In verses 16 to 17, he says, boasting. Boasting about what? Pick it up with me in verse 16. He says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Why is that? For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. What is he saying there in plain words? In plain words, he's saying, this is not a choice of mine. I'm not making this choice to preach the gospel. God called me to preach the gospel. I am Christ's bond slave. I don't have this choice. Do you understand? He's saying, therefore, I can't boast about preaching the gospel. Here's the deal. Here's kind of what I think he's saying. He's saying, you know what? If this were of my own free will to preach the gospel, I would have a reason to boast. In other words, he could say, I was this guy. I was this great Jewish person rising to the ranks in the Roman government or whatever. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. All these kinds of things. He could brag and boast, and he could say, "But you know what? I chose to preach the gospel. This is what I'm choosing to do. I could have done anything else. I could be making tons of money. I could be doing all the things that I would want to do. I could have power and prestige, but it's my choice, and I gave up all those things so that I could preach the gospel. Look at me." Paul said, no, I can't use that argument. That argument doesn't fly here. I'm compelled to preach the gospel. God called me to preach the gospel. I'm a bond slave to Christ, so I can't brag about it. Well, then he says, What do I brag about? He says, I brag because I'm not being paid to. Look at what he says. He says, verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. He had opponents. His opponents could look at Paul and say, man, the only reason you're doing this is to make a buck. That's the only reason you're doing this. Paul removed that argument from them. They could not make that argument because he refused their pay. Folks, preachers aren't exceptional. They just do what God has called us to do. Whether a preacher preaches to 10,000 at the Georgia Dome or 10 people at Beulah Baptist Church, it doesn't matter. God's called us to preach his word. We are compelled to preach his word. And we are unworthy servants. We don't need a pat on the back. Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 10, if you remember that story, I won't quote it to you, but basically what Jesus says there is a servant's been doing what the servant's supposed to do. Now, is the master supposed to come in and pat the servant on the back and just say, what a great job you've done? No. He says, the master goes and sits down and is fed, and then it's your job as a servant to feed him and then do whatever it is you're supposed to do as a servant. You're just a servant. A pastor is just a servant. And my friend, if a man is called to preach, he has no other choice. When God has called you to preach, I'm just telling you how it works. I may be basing a little bit off of experience here, but there's some experience, but I just believe this is absolute truth. You'll know that God has called you to preach when you can do nothing else. And you might try to do something else. Man, I had been in the Navy 11 or 12 years, and I'd been wrestling for a while about preaching. And I didn't come from a, you know, like this preaching pipeline. I didn't know preaching jargon. I did not know the difference between Bible school and seminary. I didn't know any of that stuff. But as I looked back, I even knew back in college God was calling me to preach. Even though I didn't even know what it meant to be called to preach. I was dumb as far as that goes. I couldn't speak the Christian language as far as all that goes. But I just was compelled. And man, I wrestled so hard for a couple of years just wondering, God, do you want me to stay in the Navy? Man, Lord, you're using me in so many ways in the Navy. I'm reaching lots of people. I have an opportunity to share the gospel almost two or three times every day with lost people. And I wrestled with that decision. And so finally, man, after lots of time on my knees and praying and legal pad, writing down the benefits and not benefits and all that kind of stuff, I finally came to the decision, God, thank you for wanting me to stay in the Navy. I'm staying in the Navy. I'll tear up all those ideas and get rid of it because this is what you want me to focus on. And I'm telling you what, I mean absolutely, from that moment on, I'm not talking about like, yeah, kind of, you know, it slowly happened. No, from that moment on, life in my job, my occupation as a naval intelligence officer was miserable. I'm telling you, come into work, and next day, I remember just as plain as I'm standing here before you today, came into work, like almost the next day, one of the petty officers worked for me, is like, you know, sir, there's a Delta III that's we think he's missing. He's probably gone on deployment. And you know, the folks at SyncPAC Fleet don't even know it, which means the President of the United States doesn't know it. It means we're supposed to be on top of that. And it means, like, I'm like, who cares? So what? Submarines out there, who cares? That was my thinking. My job was to send intelligence information to U.S. submarines to let them know what the Russian submarines are doing. That was my job. Sir, shouldn't we be telling somebody? Whatever. Submarine. I wasn't that callous. But that, I mean, really, that was what it was like. Like the next day, sir, it looks like the Soviet Union is crumbling. So what? Big deal. Man, when God gets a hold of you and grabs a hold of you, you can't shake loose. And that's what he did. Finally, I was just like, Lord, I'm sorry. I am sorry. I know now. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. And I said, that's what he led me to do. He called me to preach. And by the way, here's just another one of those oh, by the way moments. When God calls you to preach, I'm sorry, but he doesn't call you to give a talk. You know, I mean, you hear that language lately. I gave a talk. The CEO of Apple can stand before you and give a talk because he has no authority from God to tell you what God's word is saying to you. But folks, when a man of God stands behind the pulpit and preaches the word of God, he is preaching the word of God with authority. He's preaching. He's not just giving a talk. I said that like I was mad, right? That's not a little minor thing. I think that vocabulary has slipped into, I don't know, evangelicalism or whatever you want to call everything, so that now we give talks. Well, suddenly then if you're giving a talk, you're not preaching, and where's the authority there? That's my only point. I'm not standing up here preaching God's word in my authority. It's the authority of God that you need to hear. Paul says in verse 18, He says, "What then is my reward that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel?" Paul's saying, I am not going to be a puppet on a string. So evidently, we don't know all that was going on here, but evidently if Paul would have received financial support from this church, it would have cast great doubt on his motivation for preaching. There would have been arguments from his opponents, and so he just said, you know what, forget it, forget it. I'm not gonna deal with it. I would rather just preach the gospel, no strings attached, than I am thinking I'm going to have to be some puppet on a string. I remember when I was a brand new preacher, I wet behind the ears, didn't know anything. But I can remember, hadn't been at this particular church too long, and this man, he said, let's go have breakfast or whatever, and we had breakfast. And he basically sat down and he said, you know what, we're paying you a pretty good salary. I don't think you need to be preaching the things that you're preaching. God help the man that climbs into a pulpit week in and week out just for a paycheck. Like I said earlier, man, I like to get paid like the rest of you, right? I mean, we like to eat. We like to have a warm house and all those kind of things. Man, that's fun. That's fun. I thank God. Man, this church, you have been such a blessing to my wife and I and my family. You have always taken great care of us. And I just say thank you for that. But I'm telling you this, I don't preach to you God's word because you pay me. And I can't be constrained because whatever I might say might sort of, you know what, interfere with the purse strings. Just preach the word and God will take care of you. And so Paul he's given a defense for himself, but he said no. The second part here, he says, no, I'm not going to use this right to get paid. I want to be able to preach the gospel, no strings attached. And then in these last few verses, 19 through 23, he's going to really answer this question. What about the love? What about the love? He's saying, this is why I'm doing it. This is why I am giving up these rights. It's based in love. Listen to what he says. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Why? That I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. I think that all that he's dealing with the Jews, okay? To the Jews, I became as a Jew. In other words, he's saying, I did not do anything intentionally to tick people off. Right? That'd have been like Paul going to hang out with the Jews that he's trying to reach, and he's like, hey, you guys want to go grab a barbecue sandwich tonight? He didn't do that. And then he says, verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. The non-Jews, the Gentiles, the people that aren't observing the Jewish ceremonial and civil kind of laws. He says, I became like them. And he adds this qualifier. Now, I'm not without the law. I'm still under the law of Christ, right? He's saying, man, God's moral law never changes. You don't have a right to dish God's moral law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. Who are the weak? I take them in Christians who are immature in certain areas. There's certain of us, some of us in different areas in our lives, man, we're so weak, we don't understand God's word. Our minds and our thoughts about that biblical teaching are just wrong. We're weak. But Paul says, I've become all things to all people that I might by any means save some. Paul's not saying he does the saving, by the way, right? He knows that. He knows it's Christ that does the saving. But he's saying, I've done all things so that I could earn the right to be heard. As an example, there was a woman who came to know the Lord. She had two or three kids. She started going to church. But after a while, she quit going to church. She just never went anymore. And they kind of, the preacher tried to figure out, man, what's going on? What's going on with this woman? And she's never in church. We need to go see her. And so they do, and they basically figure out this woman is married to a NASCAR fan. And this NASCAR fan, every Sunday, he forbade his family to go to church because he needed the vehicle to drive to his sports bar so he could watch the NASCAR race. That's a pretty legitimate reason not to go to church, don't you think? And so here's the deal. Man, the preacher could have gone to see this woman with all guns blazing, so to speak, and he could have said, you know what? I don't care what you say. You need to be in church. You get up on Sunday morning, you take the car keys in defiance of your husband, get in that car, strap your kids in, and I'll see you there Sunday morning. Maybe. But instead, you know what he did? This is brilliant. He's got a DVR. And he talks to the husband, sits down with the husband, sits down with the wife, and says, I've got a DVR. I've got a big screen TV. How about we do this? We will DVR that race. After church, y'all come over to the house. We'll have lunch, and when lunch is over, we'll all sit down and watch the races together. The fairy tale ending, right? The fairy tale ending. The guy comes and befriends and starts being loved, and the wife, everything's going good, and she's going to church, and he starts coming to church with her, and the man gets saved, and the family is a happy, strong Christian home, right? That's the fairy tale ending. Well, that's exactly what happened. Another preacher friend of mine told me of this woman whose husband went every weekend to this local dance place, honky-tonk, kind of whatever, one of those places. And was always just wondering why she doesn't come along. Why can't you come? You know how much I love this. You need to be there with me. She went to this preacher and she's like, what do I do? I don't need to be in a place like that. But I don't want to defy my husband. But don't I have every right to say no to that? And did she have every right to say no to that? Absolutely. Absolutely. She had every right as a Christian. Does a believer need to be someplace like that? No, they don't. But instead of exercising that right, you know what she did? She said, okay, honey, I'm going tonight. And they went. And she got out there on the dance floor with him. And she did the very best she could of having a good time. And through the first dance, in the middle of the very first dance, this man stops and looks at her and says, why are you here? Why are you, a person like you, in such a dump as this? And this is not one of those fairy tale kind of made up stories. He took his wife by the hand. He went back home and he never went back there again. You see, the point is, man, you can exercise your rights sometime and then you have to ask, but where is my heart? Was I trying to win this argument just for argument's sake? Man, where's my heart? Is my heart all about, see, we'll take this stand, we're right, that's just the way it is? Or is it, you know what, this is my stand, this is where I want to stand. But I'm going to waive this right because I love you that much. Now, folks, I don't think the message is every time you defer a right, there's this happy storybook fairy tale ending. After all, Paul does say that I might win some. That spells out basically the main point of this entire text. The foregoing of our rights and our self-denial and yielding to others in matters of indifference often will give us freedom to proclaim gospel truths with no strings attached. You get that? Matters of indifference. I believe Paul would say this. He would say, you know what, I will yield every time on matters of indifference. Stuff that in the end that really don't make a difference. But he says, but I will not yield on matters of principle. I will not shape the gospel. I will not reshape the gospel. I will not water down the gospel. But I will yield on everything that doesn't matter. Why? So that I might be given a voice, that they might listen to what I have to say. Let me close with this hypothetical situation, because this might make sense to you where everything else I've said just didn't hit home. Let's just suppose that you were born and raised here in Mechanicsville, Virginia. You love it here. You love this city. You love this heritage. You love the county in which you live. You had great, great, great grandparents who fought in the war of Northern aggression. And every time that you see the Confederate flag, you think of your heritage. You think of states' rights. You think of how your forefathers fought and died against big government taking over. That's what the Confederate flag looks like to you. The Confederate flag has no semblance whatsoever of a racist emblem to you. It's just a flag, and it represents your heritage. And that's what it is to you. You have every right to fly that flag. Your motives are good. Your reasoning is unblemished. And you meet your new neighbors who move in across the street from you. And they just happen to be black. And though you have every right to fly that flag, you decide, I'm not going to do it. Because I don't want to lay any obstacle out there that's going to cause someone to trip and not grasp the gospel. For imagine this. Imagine if you insisted on that right. Everything's true that I say is heritage. It's not a racist thing to you whatsoever. And you and your wife or you and your husband or whoever you are, you bake a thing of cookies and you take it across the street to your neighbor and you knock on their door and they open it and you're wanting to welcome them into the neighborhood with the greatest heart that you could offer them, with all the motives and greatest intentions in the world. And they open the door and they can't see you because of the long shadow that flag is casting on you as you stand in front of them. My friends, there are certain rights that we have to be willing to jettison, willing to set aside for the furtherance of the gospel. Because the greatest example is our Lord. Our Lord who stepped out of glory and gave up every right imaginable. King of the universe, creator of the angels, creator of the world, knows everything about anything and all things. Supremely King, God of gods, Lord of lords. He stepped out of glory. He gave up the rights of being God and he assumed those frailties of being human. Why did he do that? For the gospel, my friend. for the gospel's sake. That's why he did it. He gave up all those rights so that you and I could have peace with God. So do you have that peace? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Not just talking about, do you know about him? Do you know about Jesus? Have you said some prayer? Or genuinely, is Christ Lord of your life? And I'm not trying to scare you, but if you died today and stood before God and he would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? Man, what would you answer? How would you answer? It's amazing the number of people you talk to and they can't give you an answer. They'll just go, well, I've been pretty good. I went to church. I sang in the choir. I did this. I did that. No, it doesn't matter. That answer's not going to fly then, my friend. The answer that flies then is simple, because I'm in Christ. I am in Christ. I've been forgiven. I've been declared righteous because of Jesus' death on the cross for me. I've given my life and I've received him. He's forgiven me. That's the answer. And if that's not true of you today, it can be true of you this very day. I mean, this very day, you can give your heart, your life to Jesus. Turn away from your sin and yourself and you turn to him and him alone. Lord, I receive you. If that's not true of you today, in just a moment, when this worship service is over, today I'll be in that room right across, right in there. I want to just talk with you, pray with you, help you understand what that means. But Christian, and I'm talking to a room full of mostly Christians now, I understand that. Being sinned against is an awful place to be. You know, I mean, when you try to live right and you deal right with people and they walk by you and when you're down, not only when you're down, but whenever, and they just kick dirt on you and they just, like, rip your head off and spit in the hole. That's an awful place to be. And in one sense, here we go. In one sense, man, you've got every right to get up off that ground, to dust the dust off you, to put your head back on, and to send that person packing. I've got this right. You have sinned against me. You've not dealt with me right. Yeah, right. You've got that right. Let me tell you who else had that right. Jesus had that right. If anyone had that right, it was him. Spit on him, make a crown of thorns and beat him until he's unrecognizable, pulling the hair out of his face until he couldn't even be seen as a human, carry his own cross up Golgotha, have nails driven through his hand and feet, be suspended between heaven and earth. Man, don't you know, wouldn't it make a cool movie? I mean, wouldn't it really be kind of a cool movie if you did all of that and Jesus up there on the cross and all those people who are looking down at him are just pointing their fingers at him and it's like, come on down from the cross now, man. Where's your God now? You say you're going to die and be resurrected. I mean, what's up with you? And wouldn't it be kind of a neat movie if Jesus just kind of went bloop, 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 bloop and jumped off there and just like took over? He's like, let me show you who's king now. Mountain, be leveled. Sea, stop. Wind, stop. Sun, go down. Stars, fall from the sky. And all that stuff happened. Wouldn't that be cool? But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, it's my right to do all those things. I could call a legion of angels right now and take me off that cross, but that is not what I'm going to do. I'm going to surrender my right because I love you. And my friends, I mean, if we're holding someone in bondage because we have that right. Just think about Christ. What would he do? And in fact, what has he done? Yeah, we might have the right to begrudge someone who's sinned against us. But I ask you this question. What is grace other than giving up the right to condemn? Do you know God's grace? Have you received his grace? Christian, thank God you've received his grace. And Christian, think about extending his grace. Our Lord, we thank you for this word of God. Thank you that the Apostle Paul knew when it was important to hold on to a right. Thank you that he did not bend, Lord, on matters of principle, the gospel. But for the Jews, he was like a Jew. For the Gentiles, he was like a Gentile. For the weak, he was like the weak, so that he might win some. And Lord, I believe he not only winning them to salvation, but winning them to understanding the biblical way. Thank you for this truth in this text today. And God, I pray now for those here who might not know you or have questions about whether they'll go to heaven when they die. Lord, I pray if they're those like that and they have those questions, they will meet me in that office next door. Give them courage to do that, God. Please work that for your name's sake. And then for the rest of us, Lord, the Christians, God, there may be, I'm just praying you, Holy Spirit, search our hearts for those areas that perhaps where we are holding on to so-called rights, that it's causing a weaker brother or sister to stumble and fall, that we might respond in grace. Lord, be exalted today, and we just thank you and we worship you now. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.